Now, I'll tell you right now, to make it easier on you, we're going to be in the book of Luke, and we're also going to be in the book of Matthew. I'll just tell you that right up front, that's where we're going to go. However, before we go there, I'm just going to remind us of what God has been doing for us. God, as we opened this ministry, this church, God laid down a very good foundation. He made it clear to us our role here on earth and our role in terms of our relationship with Him. He wants to be revealed. He wants to be known, and He's been revealing Himself to us while He puts up a mirror for us to see ourselves. And I think that God did a wonderful job of doing that. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And so this week, what we're going to talk about, and it's similar to something that we've talked about recently. Last week, we learned about Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and we learned about the fact that he wanted a son, and he prayed for a son, and more than just praying for a son, he was literally in charge of the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the Jewish people. So here was a man not only in charge of prayers, but had been praying for a son, someone to carry on his seed, someone to accept his inheritance. And yet, it took too long in his mind. It got to be so long that he became discouraged, so much so that he lost faith and he became somewhat embittered. So that when the angel came to him with this wonderful, great news, he didn't even believe. And so because of that, God had high expectations of this priest. And he actually shut up his mouth and wouldn't let him speak until the deal was finally done. We also learn in terms of his wife, Elizabeth, which is John the Baptist's mother, how she, upon being aware that she was pregnant, shut herself up for 5 months. And depending on which commentator or theologian you read, you will either get a positive idea of why she shut herself up or a negative idea for why she shut herself up. But what we learned last week was either way you paint it, she was trying to help God where God did not need help. And she could have spent 5 months being joyous at this wonderful miracle. She could have spent this 5 months saying, you know what? I don't know anybody else in our history, in our lineage, other than Abraham and Sarah that have had a gift like this. She could have spent 5 months praising God and encouraging other people in case they happen to have a similar challenge. But she shut herself up for 5 months. And so she lost out on that joy that she could have had. But then we learned about a third example. And that is Mary, the mother of Jesus, where this young woman who was going to be married soon, and that's a good thing to be planning, right? It's a good thing to be planning a wedding. It's a blessing from God. But the angel came to her and said, you're going to become pregnant. And she said, well, how in the world is that going to be? I've never known a man. I'm betrothed, but I've never had relations with a man. And so the Holy Spirit, or the angel rather, let her know that the Holy Spirit was going to impregnate her. Now, I'm going to tell you that even though our Catholic brothers and sisters lift up Sister Mary a little bit higher than I think we would prefer, but she's certainly deserving of veneration. She's certainly deserving of honor because she was honored by the Lord, by His choosing her. But she did not understand fully the implications of what this angel was telling her. But despite her not fully understanding, once she got her answer as to how it was going to occur, she simply said, I, the Lord's handmaiden, accept what it is that needs to happen in my life. Let the Lord's will be done. I'm paraphrasing. The bottom line is, rather than running away and hiding, rather than failing to believe, these two people who were older in the Lord, these two people who were churched, if you will, this man who was a priest, who was from a priestly lineage, so his father would have been part of the priestly lineage, etc., did not believe when it finally came. And that happens to us when God takes longer than we think he should to bring us our blessing. But we learned last time that we would like to question God's methods. We would like to question his timing in particular. And when he comes later than we think he should, it creates problems for us. The same thing happened with Abraham and Sarah. And we know what happened as a result of that. We know how Ishmael came to be. We know about Hagar's role. We know about what happens when we become impatient and try to help God. So that's what happens when God comes later than we think he should, based on our plans. And with Sister Mary, we come to understand what it's like when God comes a little earlier than we would plan. Amen? Because we know she had some of her own plans, but God has had his own plan, and of course God's plan is better, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So today we're going to dovetail from that message. And we're going to be focusing on what it means and how critical it is, or frankly at least how much we usually want to understand God's greater purposes, his bigger picture, and his plans, as well as his methods and his timing. These are things that we want to understand. We are not God, but we often seek to understand things as well as God, sometimes instead of God. Because once we do come to know what we know, we tend to get out ahead of God sometimes. We tend to want to do things our way. We tend to think we know best. And so we're trying to learn here today from the Bible why it's not always so important for us to have that full understanding. How do you operate when you don't have the full understanding? Because we can stumble and fall simply because we feel like we've got to know it all. Amen? Amen. And so we're talking about understanding God's ways, understanding God's greater purpose, his timing, his plans. And there is no question that we need to get in touch with God's plan for our lives, his purpose for us being here, the reason that he had the gleam in his eye when he thought about creating each and every one of us. We need to understand that, as well as our corporate purpose. Here for God's Glory Ministries, we must continue to have that in mind. But what we're talking about is this greater understanding that we desire to have. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about what we should be focused on. I've been talking a lot about what we tend to focus on, but we shouldn't. But it wouldn't be fair to leave you without what we should focus on. So where we shouldn't get too preoccupied with God's overall purposes, because he does not always tell us the whole story. He usually doesn't. Paul says we see through a glass darkly. God doesn't give us the whole story. And we'd like to know his greater plans, but he doesn't always tell us everything. We'd love to know his methods. And we are always in a battle with God over his timing. Well, here are a couple of things that we should hang on to tightly. And that is, and be guided by God's character and God's instructions. While we are wasting time trying to do God's job, we would do better if we understood God's character. And we've been learning all about God's character for about 6 months. If you understand God's character, then you can a little bit anticipate where he's headed. You're not going to ever know the whole story, but you certainly can understand if something is from God or not, because you know his character. If you know anyone well, you tend to know their character. So we want to understand and be attached to God's character and his instructions. Again, as I said earlier, we get so preoccupied with looking over the fence at somebody else's life, looking down the street at somebody else's church, looking into somebody else's marriage, looking into somebody else's calling. What has God told you to do? Have you followed through on those instructions? Or are you preoccupied with somebody else's business, and that includes God? And we talked last week and the week before about this issue of control. We have a need, or not a need, but a desire for control. We want to control circumstances, situations. We also would like to control people. But what's worse is we actually would like to control even God. We won't just let God do his job. Amen? And we need to let him do that. What we need is to not only let him do his job, but to know very well his character and also his instructions. His instructions are always tied to our unique purpose in life and calling. God is going to give you instructions that are meant to allow you to live out your Christian walk. It is how he is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So it is God's character and his instructions that we should focus on. God is the carpenter. We are grateful, or should be grateful, to be tools. We are not the designer. We are not the architect. We aren't even the carpenter. That is God. He is the potter and we are the clay. But when it comes to the endeavors of life, God is the one that knows the ultimate plan. Our job is to be obedient and to do what it is he's told you to do, because he's designed you marvelously, wonderfully, for a certain purpose in this life. And the only way that you can fail in this life is to not live out your God-given purpose. Amen? You can accomplish a lot of things in this world and still come up short if you don't fulfill God's purpose for your life. I'm going to share with you a few examples of this issue of wanting to know and get all up into God's greater understanding, God's greater plan, God's timing, and how it can be a stumbling block. And if you get it right, how it is an amazing blessing. I will share with you some examples from the Old Testament, and then we will end it with examples from the New Testament. All right? You ready to go on that journey with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, we'll start out, and we won't necessarily go to the verses, but in the book of Genesis, we see where Satan talked to Eve. And God had already laid down in his own character, loving his creation. That's the character of God. He gave instructions for us to live by, that we could enjoy the Garden of Eden and not have to die eternally. But Satan tricked us into believing that we could understand God's purposes better than God. We didn't need God to tell us what to do. We could have the yada knowledge in the Hebrew. Yada meaning learning knowledge through experience, not just because God told us what was right, but we can tell good and evil for ourselves. This is the typical adolescent paradox, where you know enough, you're old enough, you're independent enough, you've got your own will, and so you believe you can do it on your own. And yet you know nowhere near what those who are your caretakers know. And yet it is that drive for us to be self-determinant that is a stumbling block for us. God did not plan for us to be eternally dead. He did not plan for us to be saddled with sin. But it's our desires to override his plan that got us into trouble with Adam and Eve. The next person we can look at is Noah. Noah obeyed even though he did not understand. Here's an example of a man who did not argue with God. Here's an example of a man who did not get all up into God's plan, and he allowed God to give him the specifications to build this ark, this boat, which there was really no reason for anyone to need. It had never rained up to that time. The ground was moistened by pools of water that came up, by fountains. So why would Noah build this ark while he's being ridiculed by others for doing so? He built it because he knew God's character. God knew what was best for him. God would not lead him astray. And number two, he did it because he heeded God's instructions. He knew that God's instructions were precious, and it's because of that that he followed through, not because he had given some glimpse, had been given some glimpse of what rain is like. He didn't know anything about that. But Noah is an example of someone that God could trust because he trusted God. And those along with him were also saved. It's a type of what we are dealing with. When you have faith in God, then you can be saved, just like Noah was saved in the natural. What about Abraham? Abraham is a mixed picture. We have a lot that we can learn from Abraham and Sarah. Abraham initially started out really, he was told a lot. God told him that he was going to make him the father of many, like the grains of sand on the sea, the stars in the sky. And Abraham was excited about that as God chose him for such a great honor, and along with his wife, Sarah. But Abraham knew just a little bit too much. And so Abraham, knowing what God planned to do for him, and knowing that it was going to come through his loins, he decided, along with his wife, to help God out. He decided that he knew God's plans and God's purposes enough to take over and to step in. That was Abraham at first. But then we have the better Abraham. We have the more mature Abraham. We have the Abraham that understood as a result of his mistakes. Isn't it good that we can learn from our mistakes? And so this latter, more mature Abraham was willing to focus on God's character, a keeper of his promises. He's a God or a man of his word. Again, we're talking about character. And he was willing, therefore, because he trusted God, to live by God's instructions. And so this latter Abraham was willing, because of that, to actually go up on the mountain and be ready to sacrifice, to kill the very child that God promised to bless him through. God promised to bless Abraham, to multiply his seed through Isaac. So how much sense does it make for Abraham to kill Isaac? What sense does it make? Surely God could not have meant that. That's not consistent with God's plan. I know his plan. I've got it all figured out. I've got it all written down. I know God's plan. I know his purposes. He wants to multiply me so that our people can be his people and that we can be a light unto all nations. I already know his purposes. I also know something about his timing. If he's going to do it through me, he's going to do it in my lifetime. And I also know his method. He's going to do it through my loins, not some other miraculous thing outside of me. He's going to do it through my loins. So I've got this all figured out. So when God tells me to sacrifice this very son that he's going to bless me through, I know he couldn't have meant that. There's no way God really said that. And so what then do I begin to do? I don't become afraid. I do begin to doubt. I might become worried that he's not going to come through. What now? I have all these ideas. I'm all excited. And now if I kill my son, I'm worried that God will not come through. But more likely, I will feign confusion. God's told me to do this, but I'm confused. Why? Because I have my own idea that conflicts with what God told me to do. What do we usually do when we are confused? When we claim to be confused, we don't do what God has told us to do. We stand still. We don't move. Or we move on our own in another direction because we know better than God. Amen? And so we find that Abraham, now focusing on God's character and God's instructions, was able to take his son up and prepare to sacrifice him and mean it. But also in God's character, he had mercy and grace and provided the ram in the bush for Abraham. This was only meaningful because Abraham was perfectly willing to sacrifice his son and let God be God. And he just do his part. He learned from his earlier experiences, and so should we learn from our experiences. Who else in the Old Testament can we learn from? We can learn from the children of Israel themselves, as God had delivered them from Egypt, fed them miraculously with the quail in the evening and the dew, the manna in the morning, opened the Red Sea, given them water out of a rock. He did many things for them. But when they finally got to the promised land, it didn't take them long. They wandered 40 years, but it wasn't because it was that far. But they got there, and they knew that this was the promised land, which means what? Who promised that land to them? God promised that land to them. God promised to give them that land, but when they went in and spied it out, they found giants. So their stumbling block was, we have no idea how in the world we're supposed to beat these giants. Their challenge wasn't timing. Their challenge was methodology. They didn't understand how in the world. There is no way. These cities are fortified. They've got giants. There is no way we can do this. They forgot the fact that once God has said that something's going to happen, it's going to happen. But only two, Caleb and Joshua, came back with that good report. And so that's what the Israelites' issue was as they were to enter into the promised land. But we know that 40 years later, they did enter the promised land. And here, just like with Abraham, we have two pictures. One is the picture of Joshua leading them in the battle of Jericho, where they trusted in God's character and God's instructions well enough so that they would be willing to walk around once a day and then do and say nothing and then walk around the same way seven times and do and say nothing. But then, when instructed to do so seven times and then to shout, they did so on cue, not understanding at all what that shout was for. It's not because they knew. It's not because they had it all figured out. They were simply leaning on God's character and God's instructions. That's the better part of the children of Israel that entered into the promised land. However, unfortunately, what they did not follow was God told them to kill all of the people there. I know it sounds gruesome, but there was a purpose to it. They were to kill all of the people there, but they didn't because they knew better. And much of what we see in the Israeli-Middle East conflict is a result of this failure. It's never gone away. They will always be embattled with those peoples who indeed were there first. If you see the headlines about the people, the Canaanite people, if you will, the Palestinian people, if you will, who claim to have been there first, just like the Indians or the Native Americans here, they were there first. They were there first. But what they failed to realize, even though they accept Abraham as their father too, what they failed to realize is that God promised that land to them. They also fail to realize that they are part, and they believe in this Bible. They actually accept the Torah. They actually accept the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law, if you will. But they seem to miss the part where, because of Noah's son Ham looking at Noah's nakedness when he shouldn't have, it was Canaan, the grandson, that was cursed. It was not Ham, by the way. Many times we mistakenly, because of slavery in the United States, we go and we see the Ethiopian poor children, and we tend to believe, and somebody will mistakenly or in error tell us that it's because Africa is cursed. Africa was indeed settled by Ham, one of the sons of Noah after the flood. But even though Ham is the one that did the wrong, he was not the one that was cursed. It was Canaan. And Canaan was cursed to always serve Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. Canaan was the one who was cursed to serve Shem. And that word Shem is where we get Semites, which is where we get anti-Semitism. Those are peoples who actually came from Shem. So what is the point? The point is that they were entering into a land that was already inhabited by someone else. That's not in debate. But unfortunately, because those people, even though they accept Abraham all as their father, they don't all actually pay attention to what God said in his word. And so we misappropriate the word. And so they failed to kill all of the peoples in the land. God didn't want them to preserve the peoples because they would end up worshiping their gods. They would end up at odd with them. They would end up always in battle with them because they were never going to peacefully coexist. God knew this. They didn't know it. At the time, they thought, well, we don't want to kill them all because you know what? Their women are even prettier than ours. You know what? Why should we kill all of them? We can use them for labor. Doesn't all this make perfect sense? God didn't ask you to make sense. He asked you to obey. Let him worry about the rest. But we tend to want to do God's job. We tend to want to know his greater purposes. We tend to want to argue with him over timing and methodology. We're too smart for our own good. I'm trying to get there. I came here today prepared to send you home early. I'm trying. Let's talk a little bit briefly about Gideon. We know about Gideon's army. Gideon was a scaredy cat. And he was in the threshing floor, taking the wheat and throwing it up so that the chaff could be blown away by the wind so that the wheat could fall down. He was a farmer. But Gideon was called by God to be a mighty man of valor. And before he went off to battle, he had Gideon to take these many, many thousands of men and to whittle that army down. Down to how many? I can't hear you. How many did he whittle it down to? 300. 300 men. And he helped him to choose the 300 men by saying, here are the ones that you choose. You take them out by the watering hole, and those who lap like a dog are the ones that you should choose. And we've taught on this. The reason that was significant is that when you were in battle, a true warrior would run by the watering place and they would scoop water up in their hands and they would lap like a dog so they can stay on the move. The ones who stay and try to leisurely drink the water, those were not ready for battle. That's who God wanted to choose because he wanted a certain character of man, not because they really had to fight the battle. Because we know how God fights battles. He fights the battle for us. And then we just pick up the spoils. I know that's hard for us to do, however. But Gideon was called of God and fought the battle according to God's instructions, which is why the battle was won. Amen? So now let's go to the New Testament. I promise you we'd go to the Bible, and I don't know how long it's been since I've been up here, but I'm trying to finish quicker than I did last week. Let's go to our Bibles and let's look at the book of Matthew chapter 1. Okay? Matthew chapter 1. What we're doing here as we go into the New Testament is I've been talking about our desire and our seemingly our need, certainly our drive, to do God's part of the work instead of just doing our own. Because we think that we need to know what's going on in order to do God's work. We think we need to understand the big picture. We think that even though God wants to reach into his belt, his instrument belt, and all he wants is a hammer to hit a nail, we think that in order to be the hammer ready for God, we need to understand the architecture of the building. And all we need to do is be connected to the architect. All we need to do is be connected to the carpenter and be exactly where he planned for us to be when he plans for us to be there. We should be found doing his will, so when he reaches for us, we are ready, willing, and able to yield to what hammer, where he wants to hit that hammer, which nail he wants to nail in. Because even once we allow ourselves to be a hammer, we shouldn't be deciding which nail gets hit first. It's very difficult for us not to do this. And it's difficult for a hammer to try not to be a saw. When he reaches for a saw, that may be Brother Sherman. He made him a certain way, gifted him a certain way, sent him through certain experiences to prepare him for that moment when he needed to saw that piece of wood for that particular project. When he needs a nail hammered in, he will come to get you. When he needs a leveler, he'll come to get Sister Laquisha. But we want to take the big picture. We want to do God's job. And so let's look here at an example that should be near and dear to our hearts. And what I hope to illustrate to you is this. You really don't need to understand. I've given you examples of those who use the understanding or use God's character and use God's instructions to properly do God's will. And those who try to lean to their own understanding as they try to aspire to God's level of understanding. But now I'm going to show you an example where it's very clear that you can obey God and do great things without the understanding. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. We're going back to Mary and her husband Joseph. And here we have Joseph finally being informed. Mary had already accepted the assignment. But now, what about Joseph? What about this guy? Now, Mary said yes. But what about this guy? He didn't plan to have a wife that was pregnant at this given time. Neither of them planned it this way. We're talking about God's timing. Realize that Jesus, they were in Nazareth, in the northern part of Israel. The prophecy said that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, which is in the southern part of Israel, in Judea. Bethlehem is even further south than Jerusalem. So how in the world was Jesus going to be born in Bethlehem when they lived up in Nazareth? Well, that's where the taxation came in. And Joseph, being the honorable man that he was, made the trek so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. But before he did that, he had plans to marry this woman. And because the taxation was coming, I can tell you this, he almost certainly didn't plan to consummate the marriage prior to this trip, because then he would guarantee that he'd have this pregnant woman traveling 70 miles on foot and donkey. So the last thing that Joseph and Mary would have been planning was to consummate that marriage at that point in time, but it was God's timing that mattered the most. So now let's go back just a little bit before all of that. As Joseph begins to be aware of the situation. So I'm actually going to go back to verse 18 real quick. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is Matthew's depiction, not Luke's. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, meaning consummating the marriage, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a problem, of course, because Joseph is likely to be ridiculed, laughed at, talked about, because he got played by this young woman that he was supposed to marry. And now he didn't understand everything, but let me tell you what he did know, beyond a shadow of a doubt. He knew it wasn't his. He knew he didn't do it. He didn't know the whole story, but this one thing he knew, he didn't do it. But what I want to do, I don't want to digress too much, but I always get excited, always, always, always when I get to this part of the story. Because Joseph doesn't get enough credit. He doesn't get enough play. Understand, this is a man who is being played in his mind, in his friend's mind, by this woman who is about to marry, and clearly she's pregnant by somebody else. Moreover, he had every right by law to have her ridiculed, to have her stoned, to have her mocked publicly. He had every right. But remember, this is just a little carpenter man minding his own business and this little woman that was minding her own business. But God knew their character, which is why he knew that Mary would say yes. All she needed to know is that how she was going to get pregnant, and she says, your will be done. But what about Joseph? None of this could work out without this man who doesn't get enough play. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, meaning a man that's a character that God would admire, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What does this show? It shows a man who's merciful. It shows a man who could get her back, who could do her harm, who could rightfully ridicule her, and yet he chose this. He still doesn't know the story, but he already has this character. He could ridicule her publicly, but he's already on his own, his plan. Remember, he started out with a plan to marry her and have a bunch of children. But first, he needed to go pay some taxes. He's going to come back, and now let's do this thing. Let's consummate. But now he's got a secondary plan because she's now pregnant. Now, she had to have told him something. First of all, she had to have told him that she was pregnant. And she may have not given him much of an explanation, but she might have also tried to tell you it's this Holy Ghost thing. Who knows? We'll never know. But we do know as we go to verse 20, where it says, but while he thought on this thing, he was having plan B. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, telling him basically that this thing will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. So now he knows the plan. In verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And we know this is critical. We learn from Zacharias, when God names the baby, you name the baby what God said. Okay? And he shall save his people from their sins. Now, how far did I say I wanted us to go? To 23? Save from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled what the prophet had said. Behold, a virgin will be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Why do I point to this? Two reasons. One, Joseph didn't understand before, but now he knows that Jesus will be born so that he can do what? Save his people from their sins. Two, his presence with us will actually manifest his name, what he would be called, the way he would be thought of, is reflecting God being with us. Now, the Jews had a whole different idea of what the Messiah or the Mashiach was supposed to be. Just keep this in your mind for a moment. So what we know here is that now Joseph knows the plan, and he also knows that it's spiritual. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 quickly, and I'll quickly look at verses 30 through 35. I'm trying to get you out of here. My goodness gracious. Chapter 1, 30 through 35. I'll quickly try to go through that with you, where we see this angel and Mary. So the angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, don't worry. You found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son," and of course she would name him Jesus. But then it goes on to describe what Jesus was going to be all about. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And this is what the Jews tend to focus on. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How can this be?" And the bottom line that I want to get across to you is this. He went ahead and told her about the Holy Ghost being the one who would conceive it. But at the very end of 35, it says, "The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So far, Joseph and Mary have both been made, had it made very plain to them what Jesus was here for, what his purpose was, and that contrary to popular belief, he wasn't coming to be some earthly leader to dominate or to remove them from domination of the Romans. But he's here for a spiritual purpose, and that he is the Son and will be called the Son of God. One last place, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 40 through 49, but I might have to spare you a bit in the interest of time. What I'm trying to get at here, and actually, is that once Joseph and Mary left Bethlehem and went down to Egypt temporarily to avoid Herod from killing Jesus, because he killed every child from two under in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus, they finally got back home in Nazareth. And the point is that Jesus grew up and he became a young adolescent man. And his parents went to Passover, went down to Jerusalem for Passover every year. And on this particular occasion, Jesus is 12 years old. And so the word says that he was in the temple, and he was sitting with the doctors there, the learned people there. And their company was on their way back home, and they realized there's no Jesus with them. Where is Jesus? Oh, my goodness. Normally, we don't have to worry about it. We just go with our company. He doesn't have to be right here with us. We're all together. We're doing a little caravan thing, and they realize he wasn't there. So they turn back and found Jesus and begin to scold him, saying, "Don't you know how worried that me, your father and I have been? Jesus, what's gotten into you?" But the point that we want to point out, we find in Jesus' response in verses 49 and 50. And the point that I want to drive home is that Jesus' response helps us to understand that despite all of what we just read, even when we are told what the plan is, we still filter that through our own biases, and so we still don't really know. This is 12 years into this. This is the beginning. We can't claim naivete. They have lived with this young man all this time. The shepherds came and said, "Wow, this is amazing. The Messiah is here." The Magi came and said, "Let's give him frankincense and myrrh, and let's worship him." They still didn't really understand, even though they had all of that evidence. And so Jesus says, this is his retort, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? In other words, why? Wist ye not, or didn't ye know, that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years, and they still did not understand the true full meaning of Jesus' presence here. However, you'll also find that it never stopped them from doing what God wanted them to do. It didn't stop them from saying yes to the infilling. It didn't stop Mary from accepting God's plan. It didn't stop Joseph from at every point following the instructions that God gave him. You do not need to fully understand the plan in order to be successful. You merely need to be obedient. And verse 50, it says, and they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. So all he said was, I'm just here being about my Father's business. Whatever happened to Emmanuel, meaning God with us? He will be called the Son of God. What happened to all that knowledge that they came to have? Despite that, they were still busy being parents. They were still busy, still understanding the Messiah the way that the prevalent thinking was. They didn't understand that this was the Son of God. So despite the knowledge, they did not have the understanding. But the point I want to make to you is that understanding is not necessary. Obedience and knowing the sovereign, accepting the sovereignty of God and knowing the character of God are the most critical things for us. Amen? So what about us? Just bringing it on home. Appreciate your patience. What about us in our individual walks? Are we being stifled or hampered because we feel like we've got to understand God's business, God's part of the story? Are we failing to obey God in some area of our lives? Has he told us to do something, but we don't like his timing? We don't like his method. His plan doesn't match up with our plan. We think we're going to miss out on something or lose out on something. Are we withholding something from God that he's supposed to get out of our lives as we live out our true purpose? Is it affecting our individual walks? Is he being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Or are we trying to blaze our own trail? This is in our individual walks and also in our church walk. Are we trying to figure out exactly what God is trying to do here? It would be nice to know, but if he doesn't tell you, do what he last told you to do. Keep on doing it, even if there's no signs. Even if it doesn't look the way you think it should look. Keep on doing what God told you to do. Be obedient and understand his character. For us, this is his work. And his work will always get done. And it'll get done through people. And here, those people is us, right? So are you focused on understanding God's purposes, his greater purposes, or are you focused on his character? Are you allowing God to be God, or are you trying to be God? Are you trusting in yourself, or are you trusting in God? That's the question.